If you will be kind enough to indulge me so that I can stand down here, I find that standing on the platform, I have difficulty seeing you. It's not the fault of the lights. It's no doubt my poor eyesight. I don't think that perhaps anyone was assigned to read the scripture. Was anybody here assigned to read the scripture? No? Then I will do that. And if you have a Bible or a phone with scripture, would you be kind enough to turn with me to that passage of scripture in Luke chapter 5? We're beginning to read at verse 17. One day, while Jesus was teaching some Pharisees and teachers of religious law, they were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the man on his mat down into the crowd, right in the front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to ask, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home, praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, explaining, "We have seen such amazing things today." I want to thank you again for the privilege of coming here and sharing with you about Jesus. Very kind of you to allow me to do this. We are looking, as you know, at the Gospel of Luke each week. And the theme is, when a person meets Jesus, their life is changed. So the first time, back in March, we looked at 10 men who had leprosy. Jesus healed them as they requested, you'll recall the story. And one came back. And that man learned that Jesus expected to be thanked. And so our lesson is that God expects us to express gratitude to him daily. And we learned, of course, that gratitude in our lives can make an incredible difference to our entire life. And then last week, we looked at the author himself from that passage right at the very beginning of Luke chapter 1 that so often we just skip over and don't bother paying any attention to, but where Dr. Luke states very plainly and clearly that his purpose in writing this letter to Theophilus was very singular. It was to give him the facts. And we quoted the old radio and TV program, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts," from Friday and his partner, Bill Gannon. And that's what Luke says he does. He's just presenting the facts about Jesus. "I've carefully investigated it all. I've looked into it, and I want you to know that you can trust what I write as accurate." And of course, Luke presents Jesus saying, "You can trust me," Jesus says. "You can trust what I have to say." And therefore, we learn that we can trust God's word. That when God speaks, it is truly God speaking. Now today, we want to move on. And we want to look at the story of these five risk takers when they meet Jesus. But before we do that, I'd like to invite you to join with me in just preparing and quietening ourselves and thinking about the Lord, ready to receive what he has to say to us today. So I'd ask you if you'd be kind enough to rise with me and to join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray. And then we'll take a moment afterwards to ask God to be merciful to us. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Four friends knocked on the door. Hey, Jacob. We'll call him Jacob. Did you hear that that prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, has come to Capernaum? You know, he's healing a lot of people. It's quite remarkable. And we're going. Jacob said, no, I hadn't heard that. Well, he is. He's here. And we're going to go. Another one said, and guess what, Jacob? You are coming with us. Well, I can't. I can't walk. You guys know that. I can't go. Oh, hey, we're prepared for that, Jacob. We brought four big pieces of rope, and we're somehow going to tie them onto your bed, and we're going to carry you there because we want you to be able to walk again. I don't know how they did it, but somehow they did it. Carried him through the town. I'm sure he was holding on for dear life, passing people as they went. Get to the house, courtyard, look in. The house is filled with people to overflow. Matter of fact, they're flowing out the door. The courtyard is full. What do we do now? One of them says, hey, well, this looks like a Roman villa to me, the type of house, and they have staircases up the outside. So they start to push. Excuse me, please make way. There was a few choice words said to them, a few choice words that we won't repeat here this morning that were said throughout the time of this visit. Dr. Luke doesn't bother including those words. We don't need to know them. They finally get to the side of the house. They find the stairs. And they start to go up. Now, there is a logistical problem that you need to consider. How do you carry this person, four people, four guys, one in each corner, and there's Jacob lying in the middle of it, stretched out, and they're going up a staircase. Now, there's an angle to it, right? But you have to keep him in the mat, because if you don't, well, he's just going to fall out and injure himself more. So somehow they have to struggle up the stairs. The guys, on the front, they have to be down low to go, and then they have to go backwards up like this. The fellows on the back end, they have to be trying to hold the mat up, at least to this height and go up the stairs. And a lot of these Roman villas, the stairs on the outside didn't have a railing on them. And so that means the two fellows on the outside always had the danger of falling over the edge. It's a tough thing to be able to do. They finally wrestled him up. Now, I can't imagine what Jacob was doing. I mean, I'm sure that he felt it was the end of his life. It wasn't going to be a healing that he needed. It was going to be a resurrection that he needed from Jesus if they managed to get him up there. Hey, you guys, we'll forget the words that were said. They finally get him up to the top. The guys, the two fellows on the outside, didn't fall over the edge. Jacob didn't fall back down the stairs. Success. You get up to the roof. There is no opening. There is no skylight. What do we do now? Well, one of them said, you know, I worked for my uncle last summer. He's a tiler. And we had one of these roofs to repair. And he showed me how to, we can actually slide some of these tiles back. How? So he started to show them. So they started to pull the tiles back to try to make a space where they figured, you know, sort of the middle of the house where Jesus was. Now, let's switch from the roof. Let's go inside with Jesus, shall we? The place is packed with people. Now, it's a rather dusty climate, to say the least. As the tiles are pulled back, the people below are looking up. Sand is falling in their eyes. They can't see. They're again saying, here's those nice boys on the roof. I don't think so. The homeowner, there's a problem here. The homeowner is stuck in the back corner. He can't get out. He is raising his fist, among other things, saying to them on the roof, listen, if I get my hands on you guys, you will be some sorry. And so the conversation goes on. They somehow tie. They somehow start to lower him. People have to make way. They start to back up. They start to push into other people. They start to step. Get off my feet. Watch where you're going, you idiot. And this is how the conversation went. Jesus, what's he doing? Just standing, watching. Just standing, observing. No, he doesn't say anything to the homeowner. He doesn't say anything to the guys in the roof. Doesn't say, hey guys, yeah, I don't think you should be doing that. No, just lets them do it. And Jesus gets down there, right in front of them, lying on a mat. Dead silence. Dead silence. People are looking up. Guys are looking down. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Talk about disappointment. Wow. If there was four guys in this world that were extremely disappointed, it was the four guys up on the roof. I mean, let's be honest. Your sins are forgiven you. Is that really what the four of them wanted to hear? Is that what Jacob wanted to hear? My sins are forgiven. No, it's not what anybody wanted to hear. Young man, your sins are forgiven, Jesus says. I think there was a stifled gasp out of the four on the roof. They wanted to hear, get up, walk. That's what they wanted. They wanted him healed. They wanted those legs to work. He healed other people. We want to. Our friend Jacob healed. Now, we know that there is one reason for sure not for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven. We know there's at least one reason that Jesus is not saying that your sins are forgiven. He is not saying your sins are forgiven because this man was guilty of some sin that caused his sickness. Many people believed that then. Many people believe that now. Some illness, they say, oh, they must have done something wrong. Oh, God's punishing them. A terrible accident happens. Well, we don't know, but obviously God has a reason for this. As if God is punishing that person. But no, Jesus is very plain and clear in his teaching that this is not truth. It is not the punishment of God. The religious leaders, however, catch on. That's blasphemy. Who could forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. No person can forgive sins. Who does this person, Jesus, think he is? Our sins are against God's commands. So only God can forgive them. Now, we can forgive someone who sins against us. If someone trespasses against you, if someone does something wrong against you, you can forgive them. But you and I cannot play God and forgive someone's sins. When I worked with people, first responders, I would be called and I would be on the truck and I would be there. And if someone had killed themselves, I sat on the floor. First responders were finished. And I pronounced last rites, may God forgive you. But it's not me. I'm just giving to them God's forgiveness. Or to be called into the ambulance, an accident where they pronounce the person dead. Well, chaplain, it's your turn now. Do your thing. And again, I would give God's forgiveness and call for God's mercy upon the person. But that is me simply passing on God's forgiveness. Only God can forgive our sins that we commit against Him. Jesus was confronting everyone with His authority. The religious leaders were correct. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Who does He think He is? He can't do that. Jesus is actually provoking that answer. He's giving His forgiveness freely to this young, paralyzed man. Because, why? He's claiming to be God. Quite simple. He's claiming the authority of God. He's not passing it on, as I would do as a chaplain. No, he's actually doing the forgiveness of this person. But at the same time that Jesus is freely giving His forgiveness to this person, there is a question. Will this young man accept His forgiveness? See, perhaps the young man doesn't think he needs God's forgiveness. Perhaps he thinks very simply, I'm a good person. I'm as good as so-and-so and so. Another person. Don't we sometimes think like that ourselves? Of course. Every time God forgives us, every time Jesus says, you're forgiven, He's taking a risk. A risk that we will accept His forgiveness. God's forgiveness, our sin. It's the great exchange. It's the greatest exchange in all of history. We give Christ our sin. He gives us forgiveness. He pays the penalty. We sang the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. But we have to realize and accept the fact that we need God's forgiveness. So often we don't ask God's forgiveness, do we? For example, yesterday, did you ask for God's forgiveness? The things you do? Things you say? This past week, have you asked God's forgiveness? I discovered a number of years ago in the Anglican prayer book some of the confessions. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me because of your great goodness. We need to keep short accounts with God. And this reminds us, this passage, that we come to Christ, we ask His forgiveness. But as we go through life, there are things that we need to continually ask God's forgiveness for in our life. Would Jacob, as he laid there on the floor, accept God's forgiveness. And Jesus takes the risk of giving his forgiveness. Will Jacob accept that forgiveness? Jesus risks every time he forgives us. He risks as to whether we'll accept it, but he also risks whether we will give his forgiveness away. God's forgiveness is not to be held on to. God's forgiveness is not to be hoarded. God's forgiveness is always meant to be passed along. God's forgiveness is always meant to be shared. God's forgiveness is always meant to be given to the person next to us. We prayed the Lord's Prayer to start, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Say it with me again, will you? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Ah, no matter how you define the as, it's there. The two are joined together. God's forgiveness, my forgiveness of somebody else. And Jesus links those two in this prayer for his disciples. Forgive me, O Lord, as I forgive others. But sometimes we don't do that, do we? Forgive me, Lord, but I'm still going to hold a grudge against Bill. Forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. That was a mean thing that Susan said to me. But Jesus says, no, you can't do that. And so he takes a risk. He takes a risk with Jacob lying there. Will Jacob forgive other people? Or will he be continually have this pain in his heart, this grudge against, maybe against God, because his legs are paralyzed? He's angry at God. It's like a cancer that grows within him and within us when we won't forgive somebody else. It takes over our life. It makes us bitter people, harsh people, critical people. And so every time Jesus forgives, he's taking a risk that A, will accept it, and B, that will pass it on. The two forgivenesses are joined together. You see, what Jesus wants is he wants us to become a forgiving person. He wants us to become forgiving people. He wants us to be known for our forgiveness. Jesus knows what the people are thinking. Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, you'll have to answer for yourself. Which is it easier to say? I mean, for me, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because you don't know whether the person's sins are really forgiven, do you? I say it. But if I say, Jacob, rise up and walk, you know, I can't. I can't do that. So if I go to my friend Stacy Sabina, and I say to Stacy, who's in a wheelchair, and he's paralyzed from just below his arms down, and I say to him, Stacy, get out of that wheelchair. Here, give me your hand. And I pull him up, and he collapses. Hey, you know, no. In other words, my reply is, well, Jesus, really, I mean, both of them are possible. I can't forgive sins except the sins against me. Only God can do that, and I can't say to this man, get up and walk, because you know that he's not going to get up and walk, because I don't have that power. Which is it easier? Both impossible for me. But Jesus answers the question. So that you know that I have the authority, that I really can forgive sins. Get up and walk. Reaches down, pulls him up. The legs work. I have no understanding of what our friend Jacob, as we call him, what his response was. I wonder what he did. Look at his legs. test them out, jump around, push people over. Some excited. Take up your bed and go, Jacob. And he rolls up his mat with the ropes and puts it over his shoulder and skips out of there. I think he was just a bulldozer with all the people that were there. I think he just ran over them. I don't think he paid any attention. Excuse me, sir. I don't think there was any excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. No, there was no. Yeah, it was just bang. And if people didn't get out of the way, too bad. He was like rushing in football. You get in my way, I just run over you. Some excited. Wow. It was quite the event. And I think there was just silence. And then slowly, everyone, that's right, slowly everyone started to join in and started to clap. I bet there was some praise God. Ah, this is great. Thank you, God. But Jesus was taking a chance, taking a risk again. Why? What would Jacob do with the legs that worked? What would Jacob do, the fact that he could walk? What would Jacob do, the fact that he could run? Would he become known as a kind person who walked to find people that needed help and help them? Or would he keep it all to himself? He became known as sort of a tough nut, not really a nice person. Not really helping other people at all. Jesus is taking a risk. And the fact that Jesus says to you, you are forgiven. And the fact that Jesus says to you, if you can walk, you can walk. The fact that Jesus gives to you any health at all, he's taking a risk on you. What are you going to do with that forgiveness? What are you going to do with that health that you have? Keep it yourself, hoard it, or share it? Pass along Jesus' gifts to you. He's taking a risk on you by forgiving you. He's taking a risk on you by giving you health. He wants you to give them away. And so, I'm challenging you and me to, in return, take a risk for Jesus this week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.